Now, God just loves to speak to us. He loves to share with us. He wants to make himself real with us. His whole purpose is to be real with us. Go with me. I'm going to go to a familiar story today. Genesis 37. And you all grew up hearing these stories, hearing this story, if you were around Christian circles. But we've been talking about revival in the heart. We've been talking about love. And now LaRue's been talking about faith in the Wednesday night services and the second Sunday services. So there's been a number of things have been, and I believe all these things are touched upon in this story. Because see, what is revival? The awakening or quickening of God's people to their true nature and purpose. Robert Coleman said that. And he said, and that's something that I think really fits. Because see, we look at revival as an event. And sometimes, churches tend to put revival out there as, come and for these 2 weeks we're going to have revival because somebody's going to come preach at you. That's not revival unless people change. It's when people change, that's revival. When people are awakened to their true call, when they're awakened to their true purpose, when suddenly they were lost and they were sinning and now they're not, then that's an awakening. When they were backsliding and now they're not, there's an awakening. There's something that's got to happen that changes and transforms us. And in that process, there's something called faith that comes to work with us. It comes to build us. And see, the purpose of faith is to bring increase to the kingdom of God. Is to advance the kingdom. But see, you can use faith any way you choose to use faith. You can use faith for whatever it is that you believe God's putting in front of you. Because God is putting a mission in front of you. He's putting a purpose in front of you. And that's the part of what I want to speak about a little bit today, is I want to call forth an awakening. I want to call forth an awakening. We want to speak to that new nature that's within you. And because, see, the main purpose for faith is first and foremost to connect us with God. Ephesians 3:16, you don't have to turn there, it just says, Christ dwells in our heart through faith. He dwells in our heart through faith. So faith comes, to cause the indwelling of Christ in our heart, to cause the indwelling of the anointing and the anointed one in our heart. And when we have an indwelling of the anointing and the anointed one, now suddenly we can begin to carry out the purpose of the anointed one. God is calling for us to walk within that faith. And that faith will bring us into the place of bringing increase to the kingdom. It will advance the cause of the kingdom. Faith is the currency of heaven. See, that's one of the things is that when you have an encounter like what Betty had, then there's a pathway now that you've become familiar with. And now you've become familiar with a little bit of how he speaks, and he's speaking in your heart. He's able to speak in your heart in a new way. It's part of the currency of heaven. Because first and foremost, he wants our faith to draw us near to him. He wants faith to draw us into his presence and to give us a greater level of communication with him. We talk about a lot around here about having a word, and holding on to your word. But the only thing there is that maybe we need to back up a step, because where do we get our word? One of the places that we can get your word, one of the places that we can get your purpose is in your dream. And that's what this story is about here with Joseph. Because I wanted to share with you from a little bit about what Joseph, what has happened, what happened in his life. And as we do that, we're going to explore what these dreams can do. What this word that we receive from the Lord can do. Because see, as we understand the purpose for faith, now it gives us the ability to employ faith the way that we should. It gives us a desire to employ faith the way we should. So here in Genesis 37, let's drop down to, let's drop to verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. Advice to parents, don't make it obvious. because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, a multicolored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Sweet. And then Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed low to my sheaf." And then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us?" And so they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Number one, if God puts a dream in your heart and it's something like that, you probably ought to be careful who you share it with and when you share it. Because the sharing of that dream has a purpose, time, and place. But see, this is a 17-year-old young man. And so he doesn't know about time and place for sharing those things. He's just sharing because it's God put in his heart. My heart's already proud and lifted up because I got the multicolored tunic and you didn't. And so all the rest of you guys are going to bow down. And that probably didn't go over so well. Probably not. And now he had still another dream and related to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." We're in Genesis 37. And so he related to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the saying in mind. So what happens with Joseph? He's already kind of blown it with his brothers here. And so they see this. They see this favor that's on this young man's life. But instead of being happy about it, they're pretty well mad about it. They're mad enough to the point where when Joseph goes out to the field, and they were already out in the field, and he goes out to the field, they see him coming, and they begin to plot together to kill him. I think you see that in verse 18. They plotted together to kill him and put him to death. So what they do is they took themselves out to the field, and they said, "You know what, there's a pit over here. We're going to just throw him down. We're going to kill him and throw him in this pit." One of the brothers, Reuben, said, "Okay, well, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in the pit." Because he was intending to come and get him back out later. Well, while Reuben was doing that, the other 10, there's a caravan that comes by. And this caravan is going to Egypt, and the other brothers, Judah, one of the brothers there, says, we're going to just take him and we're going to sell him. Might as well make a profit on this deal. So we'll just sell him off. Take him in his multicolored tunic and send it to Egypt. Put a little money in our pockets. 20 shekels of silver they got. And now Joseph is bundled up in a caravan. Reuben doesn't know about it. He comes back because he's looking in the pit, and Joseph's not in the pit, and he comes back to find out what happened to him, and he's already left. And so they hatch this plot to kill a goat, spill its blood all over the tunic, and rip it all up, and take it and lie to their dad. So the process is happening. So now Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead. Jacob begins to live in sorrow and bitterness because he lost the one of his heart, the desire of his heart. Meanwhile, Joseph gets sold to Potiphar. And in all that he does, he becomes the head, because the Lord is breathing on him, breathes on everything that he does. Great favor is with Joseph. And so he sees, this man sees this, understands what's going on, and he promotes him to the head of his household. And in the process, Joseph catches the eye of the lady of the house. She basically eventually tries to lie with him, and then eventually makes up a story that he did this deed. And gets him in trouble because he wouldn't do the deed. So then Joseph winds up in prison. Prison guard, the chief of the jailers, recognizes the anointing that's on this young man's life. And no, that doesn't cause him to set him free. It does cause him to promote him to the point of, "You take care of the prisoners and I'm going to go over here and just relax. This is, I'll put them in your charge." And in that process, Joseph comes to the place where he interprets a dream, one for the baker and one for the butler, the cupbearer, actually, was what he was called. The Lord has him interpret these dreams, and he lets them know. The cupbearer basically says, you're going to get promoted back and be restored to your former self, to restore to your former position. But the baker, he says, the Pharaoh's going to come and cut off your head. I like the first guy's interpretation much better than the second. And it was exactly as Joseph saw. And so we go 2 more years. So 2 more years. Now, he's been gone already for 11 years plus these 2 years. That means 13 years. 13 years is the age where a young man is bar mitzvahed. A boy becomes a man at 13. The time for the vision had come. So Pharaoh has a dream, and in this dream, Pharaoh is given out the seven big cows and the 7 lean cows and all that stuff, and the 7 ears of corn that were eaten up by the dead ears of corn, and all this, and he doesn't know what it means. But the cupbearer recalls that there was this man in prison who accurately interpreted his dreams. So in one day, Joseph is moved from the prison, saying this one day. Matter of fact, in 1 minute. In 1 minute, he's moved. He's moved from the prison. Within a few minutes, he's installed as the second in command of all of Egypt. Because he comes and he interprets a dream, and the Pharaoh says, well, then and he interprets the dream this way. He says, basically, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of leanness. There's going to be a great famine, and you must lay up from the first 7 years so that you can survive the next 7 years. Wisdom of the stock market was given. Wisdom of the market. And Pharaoh goes, well, we're going to find a man wise enough to deal with this problem. And the Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, you're the one who can interpret it. God's obviously with you. You become my second in command. So in one moment, his whole life is changed. In one moment, his dream is coming into place and being realized. Now, remember the brothers? The brothers are in the land of Canaan with the dad. 10 little brothers go, they come to Egypt to get food. We're still on first year of the famine, at the end of the first year of the famine. So they come to get food, and Joseph recognizes them, but he doesn't reveal himself to them. And says, and he just asks them some questions and basically sends them, gives them some food and sends them back home. He accuses them of being spies and said, I'm going to know you're not spies if you return with your other brother. Because he remembered the dream. And he remembered the dream. For the dream to come to its fruition, all the brothers had to be there. They eventually bring Benjamin. But now Judah. Remember, Judah was the one who decided that, hey, we'll just sell him off. So these 13 years have changed everybody. Because, see, Judah now becomes the surety for Benjamin. In other words, he becomes the pledge. And it was basically Judas offered himself up. He said, if Benjamin doesn't return to Jacob, if Benjamin doesn't return, then you have my life and the life of my children. He offered himself in exchange. The very person who came up with this plot to just sell him off is now changed to the point where something is happening to every member of this family. Why are we saying this? Because I want to talk to you about these different places in this dream, but I want to set the background. So as these brothers are coming back, in Genesis 45, I want you to turn there with me. As these brothers are coming back, they have Benjamin with them. And so now he's there with all the brothers. And he reveals himself to them. Verse 3, Genesis 45, verse 3. He says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers cannot answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Well, yeah, the last that you know that you sold him off into bondage, well, you're probably not exactly sure what's about to happen, particularly when this guy, when you know that this guy is second only to Pharaoh. It might be awful with your head time. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me, for God sent me before you to preserve life. What an amazing attitude. God sent me before you to preserve life. This thing that you did, this thing that was so horrible, this thing that I had to go through, the trial that I had to bear, don't worry about it because God was using it to place me where I needed to be. See, that begins to reveal some of the nature of what a dream or a word or a vision can begin to do for you. When you have a promise in your heart, see, there are some things that happen when you have a promise in your heart. And first of all, is to wake us up to God's purpose for your life. Number one thing is it'll cause you to awaken to God's purpose for your life. When you have a dream, when you have a vision, when you have a mission, then you understand God's purpose in your life. It is necessary to know God's purpose because otherwise we will wander around and never actually accomplish what it is that God sent us to do. We'll allow ourselves to be distracted on things that don't matter and not actually look on the thing that's most important. So the dream will cause you to be able to have that attachment, the thing that gives you grounded, the thing that gets you anchored into what it is you need to do. See, for Joseph in all those moments, now I would imagine that if you came up to him when he first got to the prison and said, you know, this, God is just using this to get you where you're going, he might have slapped you. I don't know that he had that perspective until he got where he was going. During the way, because if he did have that perspective, that was pretty superhuman. So I'll just go on record saying I probably wouldn't have had that perspective. I probably would have been having a pity party the day I showed up at prison. I probably would have had a pity party to a remarkable degree. But see, maybe that's what God actually wanted you to do. I heard a testimony of a man, and maybe I might even be able to get him to come here. I'll see if I can find out. But this man had a church and he had a nice church, but he was praying, God, I just want you to use me. I just want you to use me. Now this was in Africa, and this man was, and as he was praying, he said, God, I just want you to use me. And he had a church of a couple hundred people, and things were really going well. And then he got accused. He got accused of molesting this girl in his church. Now, he didn't do it, but that didn't matter. Because, see, the court, they came up there, and, you know, he had all the people in the church, and he had people back here in the States and everywhere else in the world praying for him and praying that he wouldn't have to go to prison. But it didn't work. They drive him up to this prison, and the prison there, it's just a big fenced-in area in the middle of a desert. They strip you of all your clothes. They give you a blanket and a piece of bread, and they send you through the gate. And this man, the whole time he's crying out to God, why, God, why am I here? Why am I here? How did this happen? What is going on? When are you going to redeem me? When are you going to get me out of this place? As he steps through the gate, the biggest black man he's ever seen stands in front of him. And he looks at him and said, are you our pastor? We've been praying and waiting for a pastor. We found God out here. We need a pastor. And he said, all the questions went away in that moment. All the lack of understanding of why, God, why went away in that moment. And 3 months later, his His name was totally cleared. The person admitted that it never happened, and all of it was all wiped out. And they came to pull him out of the prison, and he said, no, I'm right where I need to be. I won't be here with these. These are my people. And he began to build a ministry from there. And his testimony doesn't stop with just that, but that's pretty significant. It's pretty remarkable. See, most of us would have been just like that man was when he was arriving at the prison. I would have been going, why, God, why? Why? Where is my redemption? Where are you? Hello? Knock, 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 knock. Oh, so often our promotion may arrive in a different package than we were expecting it. Or wanted. This man wound up being right where he was supposed to be. Joseph wound up being right where he was supposed to be. Had he not been there with the baker and the cupbearer, he never would have gotten the promotion that he needed. His promotion was predicated on him being in that place and in that time. But even though that place and time wasn't where he wanted to be, there was something that God was doing. And that's one of the things that's going to happen is that when you have a dream and you have a vision from God, when you have a word from God, it's going to place you in the place where you can affect other people. It's going to put you, maybe not where you intended to go, but it's going to put you in the place where you have the potential to affect other people. God was going to redeem that. He's going to redeem that. It'll draw us to the places and the people where God wants you to change others for Him. See, it's about others. When Christ is dealing with us, it's not just about us. If we look at it as just an insulated of all about us, it's all about me, then we miss the whole point of what God is trying to do in our life, because God is always going to be doing something in your life that's about someone else. He's always going to be doing something in your life that is preparing you for your promotion. He's preparing you for the place and the time that He's called you to, for the destiny that He's already established for you. And He's going to be doing that because He's put something called faith in you. Because see, faith will begin to pull up. It will add itself so this word that you have, this word will call forth the faith that brings it to pass. This word, the word that's within you, the dream that's within you, will actually empower you to get there. Even though you may not recognize when it first comes. I am sure when he was staying in that pit, when the brothers threw him down in the pit at 17 years old, he didn't look at that as, this is just what I needed to get on my journey. This is just where I was headed to go. If I could have found this pit all by myself, that would have been good. I don't think that was quite what happened. I imagine he probably had a pity party. You know what? God doesn't add himself to our pity party. God's not interested in our pity party. He's interested in souls. He's interested in the other people that are out there. Because he recognized God sent me out here to preserve life. Not just to preserve the life of my family, but to preserve the life of all those who are going to be in Egypt. Do you realize that was the greatest transfer of wealth in that day and time? Because for 7 years, he stored up until they could not count anymore the places they had stored up. And for 7 years, then all the world came to Egypt because they were the only place that you could get food. And guess what? When they came, they gave up their lands, they gave up their possessions, they gave up everything in order to buy some food so they could survive. Egypt became a superpower in 14 years. Because one man's wisdom, empowered by God, with a word from God. One man with something in his heart shifted the balance of power in nations. Because he followed through on the dream. Because he didn't allow the circumstance and situation to cause him to be bitter and unforgiving. Came into a place where, Lord, I know these things are happening, but you know what? I'm going to stay with you, Lord, and I'm going to continue to serve you out of a fullness of a good heart. We see that. Why? Because the favor of God was on him everywhere that he went. You don't have the favor of God on you if you're having a pity party. You don't have the favor of God on you if you're staying in a place of unforgiveness, bitter, and anger at everybody who's around you. The favor of God comes upon those who are willingly serving him. Those who are willing to be in agreement, in accordance with him, regardless of the circumstance they find themselves in. God was releasing himself through this faith that was established by the word, by the dream that was put in Joseph. God was showing himself strong on the behalf of a fledgling Israel. He was establishing him in a place where they would become a great nation. Those 70 people that came out of Canaan, that was 70 people total. When they left Egypt, there were millions. We associate Egypt with the bondage, and that's true, but at the latter end, but at the first end, the Egypt was the salvation. And they got to eat the best of the land because of the favor that was on Joseph. Now, I think I said two, because I'm out of order, but the third thing then is it will align us with people who are of the same vision. There's a line of separation that has to happen in our life. When we're walking in a vision, then that's going to cause us to separate ourselves from some things and add ourselves to some other things. Because your vision is only going to take you someplace. Because see, he had a destiny with Pharaoh. In order for him to get to the place where, yeah, man, he had to come to a separation with his brothers for a time. You can't just hang out on the corner and smoke dope all day if you want to get where God's going. What do you think the boys do when they're hanging out on the corner? They'll be looking at me funny. My point is, if you're just associating with people of no repute, there's no dream that's going to be realized through that process. If you're associating with people that don't have a vision or a drive to go somewhere, then there's nothing that's going to happen to you either because you're staying right there with them. The place that you're, the only way that you're going to get where you're going is you begin to associate with the people who are at the place that you're going. Because in that association, you can begin to find the destiny that God has put in your heart. There's a separation from the things that were not good. The separation from the things that were not part of your new nature. They're not part of your call. They're not part of where God is taking you. But there's a drawing in, a closeness of those who are called to come along with you. God is calling you into new places and into new fellowships and friendships when he begins to put the word and the message in your heart. When he puts that word and message in your heart, he's drawing you into that place by his power, by his strength, because that's where the redemption is going to happen. He had a destiny with Pharaoh that had to be completed. Pharaoh drew alongside him. When Pharaoh found out that the brothers were there, and he said, go get your father, and here we're going to send 10 ox carts full of stuff with you just to welcome him into the country. And then when you get here, tell him, don't bring anything from home because we're going to set you up with all the best that we have. That doesn't sound like just somebody's just an employer-employee relationship. That sounds like two people who became devoted friends. When you're devoted friends with the ruler of the land, that's probably a pretty good place to be. It's probably a pretty good place. It was an alignment of people who have the same dream. There's an alignment and a destiny for people who are looking to go to the same place. I'm looking for a place. A revival. A place where there's an awakening in God's people. God put in my heart, even as a young boy, a desire to help people. And I can't think of a better way to help people than to awaken them to the word of faith. To awaken them to the possibility of a God that's so beyond anything that we can imagine or think. That's what we're looking for. A place where we can become the place that affects a community, affects a city. And when you're talking about a city like the size of Houston, that's a big place. But that may not be enough. You say, we're with you, but yes, but we have a vision. We have a vision. We have a purpose. It doesn't matter how many we are, because God changed the world with 120. With half that, we can change at least half the world. It's already been done. God's word, his vision, that dream, it carries a breaker anointing. That's point number four. It carries a breaker anointing. See, this breaker anointing will begin to deal with all the things that the enemy has tried to oppress you with. Because as you go along in life, the enemy is trying to cover you over with something. He's trying to cover you over with depression, with apathy, with disappointment, with hurt. And all these things, all he's doing there is equipping you to stand in your ultimate day. When he's covering you over with shame and guilt and mourning, then all he's doing is he's basically causing you to be equipped, because God's going to redeem all the past issues and failures. He's going to redeem the circumstance and the hurt. Why? Because God is greater than all the people. God is bigger than all the people or all the circumstances that we face. Now, I guarantee you that when Joseph first started out, he was looking and he probably thought that his brothers and everybody else was a whole lot bigger than his destiny and a whole lot bigger than his God. But on the day when he said, I forgive you, on the day he said, God sent me before you so that I could preserve life, that day he understood that his God was greater than the people or the circumstances that had been oppressing him. He understood that God was greater. He understood that he had a greater destiny than what these men could do anything about. That they weren't really the obstacle. The only obstacle was the thing that's in our heart. Will we allow God to move us in faith? Will we allow God to use us in faith? Will we allow God to cause us to rise up and triumph over the situation? Will he allow that situation to move us into the place where we belong? I remember when DSL, when I first started studying, we were selling internet access and all this. Well, when DSL product first came out, I looked at this product and I understood what this product was going to do, and I understood how it was going to change the game totally and completely. Because what it did is it centralized the power of the access in just a few hands, and that was going to be the people who already established as the monopolies. It was going to be your AT&Ts and your Sprints and the big guys who had the ability to have the equipment to do this. That moment when I saw all this, there were 200 ISPs. There are actually over 200 ISPs or internet service providers in Houston. And I remember going outside in that moment as I hit this realization, and I'm praying, and I remember just calling out and just screaming at God. Because see, all I saw was the destruction of what I created. I saw what it was going to do. And I remember so distinctly, the Lord just laughed at me. He just laughed. Because see, he saw something that I didn't see. He saw something that I didn't know. Because, see, I was so busy trying to hold on to what had been gained that I had not greatly accounted for where he wanted to take me. And that this was just a stepping stone along the way. See, God wasn't interested in me staying in the internet service provider business. And he knew that ultimately that was going to move me on. You know, we wound up, we made it down to the final five. 200 came down to five. And we were part of the five. We were doing something right. But it wasn't my destiny. It wasn't what God wanted for me. And I remember him so distinctly and I laughing at me, and I could not figure it out. Because he saw the destiny. And he knew what was moving and what was happening was moving me towards the destiny. And that was basically why I'm here, because of the destiny. Because he had put in my heart to be a pastor. He had already put in my heart to do the things that I'd always known since a child that I wanted to do, which was help somebody. So he had already put a mission in my heart, and that mission had yet to be fulfilled. Even though I wasn't looking at it at that moment, I was looking and trying to hold on to the thing that I created. Notice the eyes. I created. I was holding on. You know, I would have told you that God was doing that. But it was I. God had a different plan. Sometimes what looks like sheer disaster, sometimes what looks like a disappointment, is the very vehicle that brings you to the place of your promotion. That's what he was trying to communicate to us. The very vehicle of your promotion. When things look the bleakest, sometimes you're right at the brink. Joseph was right at the brink when he was there, and he had been 2 years since the cupbearer and the baker had left the building. It was 2 years later, and he was now within hours of being second in command. But imagine at that moment, if you had looked at him, it might have looked a little bleak. But he understood one thing when it came and said, God gives the interpretation. I'm going to give glory to him before we even get started. We're going to rise or we're going to fall, and it's going to be with him. God gives the interpretation. He's going to redeem. There's two things that we can look at. I need to kind of hurry it up here. God's dreams, number one, you're going to know it's God's dreams when, number one, it rests on his sovereignty. When it rests on his sovereignty. That was the difference between my net one dream and what God's dream was. It rests on his sovereignty. See, net one was something I could create. I couldn't put myself here. I didn't put myself here. I don't want to go into all that, but God, just believe me, there were some things that happened that God did that. If we do it, we have to support it. If it's our dream, we'll know it's our dream because we're the one who always has to do it all. We have to make it happen. But if God's doing it, then he's going to make it happen. That doesn't mean you don't have a part in it, but it means that the responsibility, the weight of it is going to be on him and not on you. It means that ultimately he can get the glory for it, because you'll look back and realize there's no way I could have got here except by you. His dreams. Number two, his dreams will redeem past suffering and mistakes. A.W. Tozier said it this way, that God would never use a man greatly until he has been hurt deeply. Sometimes it's the very thing that you've been through that qualifies you to minister to somebody. And understand this, the dream God put in your heart may not be a fivefold ministry. Matter of fact, most likely it's probably not. in a fivefold ministry. But no matter what it is, if you're helping people, if you're helping people, if you're making a difference in people's lives, if you're causing lives to be changed, that's ministry. It doesn't matter whether you're doing it at Walmart or in Boardwalk or in a church. If you're causing people's lives to be looked different when you're done with them, you're in ministry. If you're just on the street every week handing out food and causing people's life to look a little different in the process, you're in ministry. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, what your vocation is. What matters is what is your heart and what's being released through it. But he's going to redeem. Because, see, there's no one who can minister, for example, to a broken couple near as much as somebody who's already walked through it and been broken in the process. There's no one who can minister to someone who's been abused like someone who's also been abused. There's no one who's going to minister to an addict like someone who was an addict. Because why? Because they have the experience of what it was like to be on the downside and what it's like to be on the upside, and they know the difference. And they know what it means to be free. They know what it means to have the testimony of Jesus within them. And it's the testimony of Jesus that will bring and save the day. They will know it didn't come out of their own works, but it only came by the saving work of Christ. And now that saving work of Christ, that's the thing that will bring the redemption to the moment. Those are the things that he's doing within us when we have a dream. And he's the one who's calling us with this dream. He's the one who's calling us with the vision. He's the one who's calling us with the word. Because out of that word, out of that dream, comes the abundance of redemption that changes not only your life, but the life of someone else. That's what he's looking for out of us. That's how we know it's his word. That's how we know it's in his heart. And the third way is that it will be life to you and to others. If the dream you've been pursuing isn't life to you, then you're probably pursuing the wrong dream. That was probably just a good idea, but not a God idea. It will bring life to you, and it will bring life to others. I remember Kim and I, we tried to start up this business when I got done with the Net One thing. I tried to start up this other business. And as much as I wanted it for her benefit, not for mine. But my heart was never in it. Every time when I had to deal with it, it was something that was almost irksome to me. You know, I wanted to do it with the best of my heart and the best of my intentions. It did not work well with me because I was fighting myself as much as I was trying to do anything else. When God's in the vision, it's life to you. When God's in the vision, it's bringing life to you, and it'll bring life to those that you're ministering to. That's how you're going to know it come from God. God wants to set us in a place of redemption. The vision, the dream he put in your life. The dream he put in your life, even as he put that dream in Joseph's life, even that dream will guide you to the place where you're supposed to be. And it may be as simple as this: I just want to be a housewife and raise my kids and get them safely into the world. That's the dream he puts in your house, then you're changing lives. And it will be life to you and the life to those children. He may put something else in your life. He may cause you to have a desire that I want to make some finances and then give it to the gospel. You know what? We could use a Christian Warren Buffett. The church is in need. There's a purpose. If that's the dream God's put in your heart, go for it. You have to be willing to take a risk. Like you see in Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, basically, Peter gets out of the boat. You have to get out of the boat in order for something to happen with the dream. And yes, eventually he did sink, but the reality was he walked on water for a couple of steps, and that's more than I managed to do so far. But I'll keep trying. I'll try it again. I wear a swimsuit when I'm trying. I'm not sure if that's an act of not having faith, but... But you know what? Peter responded to the word that was issued to him. That's the difference between Peter and me. I'm just trying to reenact what Peter did. But Peter had a word, and he stepped out on it. Maybe he faltered a little bit, but he got to step out on it. I think that's pretty awesome. Ultimately, he managed to fulfill the word that God gave him. When we're focused, your word will be focused not on you, but on another. Your word will have impact for others. It'll have impact for you. Faith will bring a fulfillment to you. It's going to cause, you're going to be taken care of in the process, but ultimately the focus of your word is going to be someone else. Because that's what he puts in the destiny, in his destinies. If it's just all about you, that's probably not a word from God. Sometimes when we get hurt and we get disappointed, we lose sight of where we're going. That's when it's time to refocus, put our focus back on others. Because see, if we're operating in hurt and disappointment, we're really looking at self. We'll put our focus back on another. Our focus back on another will get us back on the path. Joseph got to overcome because he looked at the word. He held the word in his heart. He let it come to maturity. 13 years between having the dream and the manifestation. But those 13 years allowed him to come into maturity, enough maturity to be able to withstand the fame and notoriety that came with the word. To stand and call forth and say, God did this. He left the pride of the young boy. And he stepped into the resolve of the man. A man who was equipped with a vision and a heart to give God the glory. Hallelujah.